So, I imagine that your family is a little bit like mine. I think most families have this. Somebody that is just a wonderful storyteller and doesn't feel bound by the truth when they start telling these stories. In fact, as the story starts to progress, you start to wonder, are they messing with me? Probably. But you know, that's not always a bad thing. It's not always a bad thing to use our imagination. God gave us the ability to lie for good reasons. Well, I do. I believe that. Every fiction book that you've ever read is a lie, right? And some of those lies are truly wonderful when they're meant for the right cause. One of the people that I know in my wife's family was great at telling tall tales was her grandpa. And he even entered a competition one year at the county fair where he told a lie that started with four men floating down a river on a slab of marble. And he won that competition as the best liar in Wyoming that year. All right, so I want to share with you one of his big stories that he used to tell. Sometimes when we get these stories, they're, come on up, boys. They're so good that they get passed down from generation to generation. And that's kind of what's happened in our family. So here you go, boys.
What's this?
Bread and cheese.
Where's my share?
Go ahead. Oh. Go ahead.
The cat took it.
Where's the cat?
In the woods.
Where's the woods?
Fire burned it.
Where's the fire?
Water squinched it.
Where's the water?
Ox drank it.
Where's the ox?
Butcher killed it.
Where's the butcher?
Rope hung him.
Where's the rope?
Knife cut it.
Where's the knife?
Hammer smashed it.
Where's the hammer?
Back behind the barn. Cracking nuts. First one to grin and show their teeth gets their ears pulled.
You know, I think poor Jonah is always the one with his ears pulled. But he's so cute about it that it's fun. So, anyway, my point to start is that a lie can be a good thing, all right? It can be for good purposes. But what happens when it's not? What happens when it's malicious? What happens when it's meant to deceive and lead people astray? Well, that's what Peter has felt he needs to defend himself against in our verse for this week. Because in his time, there were false teachers that were saying that the stories that Peter and John and Paul were telling about Christ weren't true, that they were fabrications. And when they're telling those lies, those false teachers were in that moment trying to glorify themselves, to take the glory from God and to give it to themselves, to say, I know better, right? Well, that's what we're talking about here today. And beyond that, we're talking about the prophetic word, which is still here to guide us today. Last week, Peter urged us to keep growing in grace, to cultivate the virtues of faith, godliness, and love. Now he shows us the foundation under that call, the eyewitness of Christ's glory and the trustworthy lamp of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our faith is not built on myth, but on majesty, not on speculation, but on revelation. As we open your word, anchor our confidence in the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the prophetic scriptures that shine like a lamp until the day dawns. Make us attentive, steadfast, and full of hope through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. So we're going to do 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. My Bible has this section labeled as Christ's glory and the prophetic word. Hear the word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. So, Peter begins with a denial that is as bold as it is necessary. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now, I always like to do a little bit of word study, and the reason why I do that is because when you start to learn multiple languages, you learn that not every word is a direct translation of its of each other. For example, if I were to say I, in English is I, Greek ego, Spanish yo, those all mean the same thing, but that's a simple word. That's a simple concept. But when I get into love, amor, or agape, or anything like that, those don't all necessarily follow the same line. So there's benefit in taking a look at some of the words in the original Greek to see what they kind of, what differences they might have, how they are more specific to the teaching. I think it sheds a little bit more light. So anyway, so talking about myth versus majesty. And the word for myth is mythoi. It refers to a fabricated tale, a polished story crafted to entertain or to deceive. And Peter adds that they weren't cleverly devised. Sophismenos, a word connected to sophistry, manipulation, and trickery. And he's saying, this isn't philosophical wordplay. This is an invention. This isn't how clever I put together the story. That's not what this is about. What this is about is the truth. This is about my eyewitness. He says we were eyewitnesses, apopte, of his majesty. Apopte wasn't just a casual word for seeing. In the ancient world, it described those who had privileged, insider information. Peter, James, and John were there on the mountain. They saw the transfiguration with their own eyes. They didn't imagine it. And they didn't dream it up. They saw Jesus transfigured before their eyes. His glory was no rumor. It was reality. It was no tall tale. It's not meant to entertain, and it definitely isn't meant to deceive. Peter ties this directly to Christ's power and coming. Parousia. That word carries royal weight in the Roman world. It meant the arrival of a king or emperor in power and splendor. So when he's saying power and coming, Peter is actually saying what we saw on the mountain was a preview trailer of the king's final return in glory. Knowing that little fact for me kind of confirms that there's a little bit to learn when we study the actual words themselves and how they translate. Some things can be lost in the translation. But the message here of what Peter is trying to say is far more important than that. He's saying, when doubts creep in and whisper, is this faith just a story? Is this for real? Peter says, I was there. I saw him. I know what I witnessed. And our faith is not a myth. It is grounded in history, anchored in eyewitness testimony, and Peter would stand by that to his very death. Because there isn't a lie, and this is an important part. Is there a lie you would take to your grave? That you would be willing to die for? Have you ever told a lie, no matter how good, that you'd be willing to die for that lie? I wouldn't either. So, next we talk about a voice from heaven. This is verses 17 and 18. Peter doesn't recall what he saw. Instead, he tells us what he heard. He felt that was the important part. He says, "For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Think about this. Peter writes these words decades after the event. He's an old man now, near death, but the memory is still alive. The sound of that voice still rings in his ears, and the importance of it still sits with him and impresses him to share that. The father bore witness himself, saying, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." These words echo some Old Testament scripture. For example, Psalm 2:7, that says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." In Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." As with so many other concepts in the Old Testament, these two concepts of sonship and the suffering servant converge on Christ. The voice from heaven affirmed Jesus, both his identity and his mission. Peter, James, and John, ordinary fishermen, heard the voice of the Almighty on that mountain. And that mountain became holy ground because Christ was revealed in glory. This is the stamp of God. How many times do we see in the Bible somebody who is lowly, raised up to a powerful position? Imagine going from just a few years ago, putting nets in the water and catching fish all day, to being witness, one of only three people in the world who got to witness Christ's transfiguration on the mountain. Only God can take somebody and move them in those kinds of ways. One of the things that convinces me this isn't a human invention is the sheer depth of connection between Old Testament prophecy and the life of Jesus. The dots connect too perfectly. Psalm, Isaiah, Daniel, Malachi, they all converge on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No single human mind could have engineered that tapestry. This is God's story. It's not ours. He is the author, not us. Peter is saying, "My faith isn't grounded in feelings or speculation. It is grounded on God's testimony about his son, a testimony I heard with my own ears." And if we can't trust God's own voice, who can we trust? So what are we supposed to do when we hear God's testimony? What is a sign that it's real? We can't help but share it. And that's what Peter's doing here, and what he's calling us to do as well. That when we hear the Lord speaking to us through his scripture, that we are to take that and share that with others. We are to give that joy to others. It's almost impossible not to. Next, I want to talk about the lamp in the darkness, which is verse 19. Peter shifts from what he saw and heard to what we still have today. He says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." The prophetic word refers to the Old Testament scriptures pointing forward to Jesus Christ. But in the light of transfiguration, Peter says the word is more fully confirmed. Why? It's because what the prophets foresaw and wrote about in the Old Testament, the apostles saw fulfilled in Christ through his actions and on that day, or that evening, on the mountain. Scripture is no less reliable than eyewitness testimony. It is actually more reliable because it is God-breathed. Prophecy doesn't depend on the memory of men or even the will of men, but on the Spirit of God who inspired it. So this means when you have all of these authors across the Old Testament and New, and we start to see their stories are connected in ways that are profound, and we start to question, wait a minute, did these guys have a meeting beforehand? Did they draw up a PowerPoint and say, okay, this is how we're going to do it? No, they didn't. They had no, they were not communicating with each other. I'm not going to say that there weren't people in their time communicating with each other. Of course they were. But the story that is written isn't their story. The reason why there's a whole overlying narrative over the entire Bible is because the Holy Spirit was affecting that from the beginning to the end. The imagery Paul uses here, a lamp in a dark place, is important. So if we understand the validity of Scripture, we can understand its ability to illuminate. It's already illuminated us. So imagine carrying a lantern through a pitch black night. You can't see the whole path, but you can see enough just for the next step. And that's how God's word guides us, step by step, until the dawn breaks. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises. That's messianic hope. Revelation 22:16 calls Jesus the bright morning star. The dawn of the new creation is coming, when night will be no more, and Christ himself will be our light. The Christian life is lived in the tension between darkness and dawn. We are not yet in the full light. We live in a world clouded by sin, suffering, and confusion. But we are not left to stumble alone in the darkness either. We have the lamp of God's word. The question is, are we paying attention to it? To ignore Scripture is like walking at night with a lantern in your hand, but refusing to turn it on. We must stay near the light until the full day of Christ's return breaks upon us. Peter gives us two unshakable anchors of our faith. First one he talks about is eyewitness testimony. The apostles saw and heard Christ's glory. They wrote it down, sealed it with their blood, and handed it to us. And the second is the prophetic word. Scripture shines as our lamp until he comes again. To these, we can add a third, the Holy Spirit. When we receive Christ, his spirit dwells within us, bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Romans 8:16. The spirit is like a lantern burning inside of us, illuminating the truth of Scripture and confirming the testimony of the apostles. But here's the safeguard. Truth doesn't contradict truth. The Spirit doesn't contradict Scripture. It doesn't contradict apostolic witness. If the lamp you think you're following inside leads you away from God's word, you're not listening to the Spirit. There are many voices in the world today. Tempters, distractions, and false lights. But only one Spirit who points us always to Christ. Faith is not a blind leap. It is anchored. Anchored in the eyewitness, anchored in the word, anchored by the Spirit within. Together, these guarantee the promises. Together, they answer every whisper of doubt. So, I want to conclude upon the idea of paying attention until the day dawns. Peter's message is urgent, and it's one we cannot afford to miss. He says, the gospel is not a myth, but majesty witnessed with human eyes. He says, God himself testified to his son about his son with an audible voice from heaven. And three, the prophetic word shines as our lamp in the darkness, pointing us to the day when Christ returns. But let's be honest. We live in the dark night of a broken world. Everywhere around us, people are stumbling, searching for meaning, chasing after false lights that burn bright for a moment and then fade away. And if we're not careful, we too will drift. We can start to treat Scripture lightly, as though it were optional reading rather than the lamp that keeps our feet from stumbling. Imagine walking again on a mountain trail on a moonless, starless night. You can't see the horizon. You can't even see 10 feet ahead of you. But in your hand is a lamp. It doesn't light up the whole forest, but it gives you enough to take the next step. And if you keep your eyes on that light and follow it step by step, it will carry you safely through the darkness until the sun rises. This is what Peter says the prophetic word is like. It won't answer every curiosity about tomorrow, but it will show you enough light for today, enough truth to keep you steady until the morning star rises. Peter's charge is simple, but it isn't easy. Pay attention. There's hope. Peter doesn't just say, hang on in the dark. He says the day will dawn. the morning star will rise. Our faith isn't wishful thinking. It is anchored in eyewitness testimony, confirmed by Scripture and sealed by the Spirit. So pay attention. Do not drift from the lamp. Do not let the darkness swallow your footsteps. Keep your eyes fixed on what guides you, on the testimony that assures you, and on the Savior who is coming again. Because Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, has already conquered the darkness of death. He has already broken through the night of sin. And one day, his light will flood this world completely. The Lord himself will be our everlasting light. So until then, hold fast. Stay your attention on the lamp. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us a faith built not on myths, but on majesty. Not on speculation, but on your sure word. Help us to pay attention to the lamp of Scripture and the Spirit within, to walk in your light, and to look with hope for the dawning of the day when Christ returns in glory. Keep us steadfast until then. In Jesus' name, amen.